Wow, good morning. It's a packed house. I'm excited to be here. If you have a Bible, go ahead and let's open to the book of John, the Gospel of John. And if you don't, go ahead and raise your hands. We've got ushers in the back that may have a few Bibles for you. And it looks like that we're run out. And as we're doing that, I'm going to need some help preaching this morning. So I got to find out where my amen sister's at. Are there any amen sisters in the house? Just say amen. Where are my amen brothers at? All right. Now that we got that out of the way, because I have the mic, I just want to give a shout out to a group of people. And actually, it's a shout out to Bel Air House Church. And they don't know why yet, but they just think it's a shout. But it's because of our prayer meeting in the morning that we had that this message was birthed. And so I just want to give out a shout out to them. Very thankful for that because I really feel like God has got a word for you. Amen. And that includes Robinson Road. You know, that includes Jung and Head-On, you know, because we're one house church, two locations. You know what I'm saying? Come on, you know. So I just want to give you that. So keep your finger in John chapter 6 and let's pray. Let's pray this morning as we get into God's word. Father, you have words and insight that is beyond our comprehension. And God, we just want to invite you here, and God, we just pray that you'd speak your word today. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together. We honor you. We worship you. We want to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to open up with three letters, and they're very powerful letters. And most of us will know what those letters stand for. And those letters are DTR. DTR. If you've ever, I'm assuming that many of you know what that means, but if not, DTR stands for defining the relationship. And what that means is that when you're in a dating relationship, you're going to come to a period of time where you're going to have to DTR. You're going to have to define the relationship. It's an official talk that takes place sometime during a dating relationship. Right, you've been going out, hanging out, you know, going to see some movies, having some meals, and maybe you're interested in a person, and you're going to have a DTR, because what that does, it defines the relationship. And so I remember when I was dating my wife, it kind of started out this way. You know, I was like, "Hey, do you know CPR? Because baby, you take my breath away." But I have to be honest, that didn't work. Knowing that she was a Christian, I thought maybe I should present a more holier front. So I tried this. You know, last night I was reading the book of Numbers, and I realized I didn't have yours. And that didn't work either. No, of course, none of that happened. She would have slapped me upside my head. But as we're dating, and by the way, she didn't even know we were dating, right? So, you know, we had been friends for a long time. You know, I would take her out. I would call her. You know, I would ask her to a movie and a dinner, and a movie and a dinner, movies and dinners, right? And by the time it was time to DTR. I thought we had been dating, and she's like, I didn't know we were dating. Like, and I'm like, what's a movie and a dinner to you? She's like, a movie and a dinner. Most guys, come on, guys, back me up. That's dating somebody, you know what I'm saying? Right? It's taking someone out on a date, but she didn't know. And so we had to do this DTR. We had to define the relationship. And the most common phrase that I think maybe guys use, I don't know about the ladies, but to DTR is, hey, so where are we at? Right, where are we at in this relationship? You know, like, where are we at? Are we going anywhere? And so when you DTR is you define the relationship because it's a point in your relationship where you want to take it to the next level or you want to define what it is. Are we just friends? Are we committed? Are we going to get married? You know, and, you know, maybe some of you have been married. You went through numerous DTRs, right? Where are we at? Okay, let's break up. Okay, where are we at? Let's get back together. Oh, let's break up. You had like 10, 13 different DTRs, you know? But here's the thing. You got to have that awkward conversation of, hey, where are we at? And I feel like for our congregation, at least this morning, in terms of being on the way, it's not just about saying with your mouth that you believe in Jesus, but it's being on the way. And I believe that Jesus is wanting to have a DTR with you right now. He's saying, hey guys, where are we at? Let's define this relationship. Let's have a DTR. And so I believe that's what God is calling us as we continue this theme of being on the way. And as you look at John chapter 6, you notice that Jesus has large crowds following him wherever he goes. He's done miracles. He's done a lot of things. And you'll find in John 6 and other passages that Jesus, when he teaches people, when he teaches large crowds, a lot of the people tend to leave, right? I mean, Jesus does the absolute opposite of like church growth strategies. Right? In churches, you have church growth strategies. You want to grow your church. You want to make it big. And so you should say nice things and you should say happy things. But it seems like every time or a lot of times when Jesus addresses a huge crowd, the people don't grow. They actually start leaving. And so here in John chapter 6, it's a long chapter. I'm not going to go through it just verse by verse, but in the beginning, it's a story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And so you know that story. And then it continues with Jesus walking on water and things like that. And then we come to verse 26, if you look at verse 26. And Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And so basically what Jesus is saying, remember, he fed 5,000, there are baskets full left over, he's feeding them, and then the crowd gets bigger and bigger, and now he shuts down this all-you-can-eat bread buffet, and he says, look, I know what you guys are thinking. I know why you guys are here. You're not here because I've done miracles and signs and healings and helped people. You're here simply because you're hungry, and I got some food, and you got a free meal. I know that. I know that's what happens. And then he says in verse 35, look, guys, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst again. Now check this out. Now all of a sudden, Jesus is the only thing on the menu. He's the only thing on the menu. There's no more bread. There's no more fish. And now the crowd is going to have to decide, is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough to satisfy? He presents himself to everybody. Hey, guys, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. You will never grow hungry again. And you, he who believes in me will never thirst again. If you fast forward to the end of the chapter, verse 66, you find out what the result is. And the result is from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So it's very clear that this group of disciples, this crowd, did not come for Jesus. They came because of what he offered them in terms of bread and things like that. And as you go through the scriptures, you begin to realize that the crowd is not what Jesus really cares about. It's not the size of the crowd. But we find out what Jesus cares about is the size of your commitment to him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He doesn't care about the size of the crowd. What he's most concerned about is the commitment that you have to him. And here Jesus, he wants to DTR with you. He's DTRing with the crowd. He's defining this relationship. Guys, look, where are we at? Here I am. I'm Jesus. I am the bread of life. Where are we at? And the scripture says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. I want to ask us, why do we follow Jesus? Why do we call ourselves Christians? Is Jesus enough for you? As he presents himself to you this morning, I'm Jesus. I am the bread of life. That's all I need. Are you following Jesus because then you don't have to worry about your next meal? Are you following Jesus because you think he's going to provide the things that you need? Is it, if I follow Jesus, I'm going to get a job? If I follow Jesus, I'm going to be healed? Is it, if I follow Jesus, then I'm not going to suffer that much? Now, while it's true that the Bible says that don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink, and the Father knows what you need before you even ask and things like that, but the scriptures are clear. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. He doesn't say, seek these things that you want to be added to you, and then seek his kingdom. Come on, somebody. But if you look at the way we live our lives, we've reversed Matthew 6:33. We live our lives as God. I want this. I need this. Help me with this. Help me with that. Oh, yeah, and then your kingdom. Yeah, if it happens, that's great, because I'm such a fan of what you're teaching. Oh, but the scripture says, no, first seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. And so the people here in this crowd that Jesus was talking to, they didn't really want Jesus, did they? They didn't want Jesus. They just wanted to eat. They just wanted to eat. And so Jesus exposes the reality of their faith, that they're not really followers of Jesus, but they're merely just fans, fanatics, fans. And if you look at verse 67, chapter 6, the same chapter, it says, Jesus asked the 12, you do not want to leave me too? You don't want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus says, here I am. I'm all that you need. Is that enough for you? And as everybody leaves, he looks to the 12 and he's like, guys, do you want to leave me too? And Peter's response, I feel it, is so heartfelt. Jesus, we've given you everything. We left everything to come here. Where else are we going to go? And he's saying, Jesus, if you're not it, I've got nothing else. I've got nothing else. But in our world, when Jesus asks, do you want to go too? Our response may be, well, I've got some other things on the side that I could tend to. We haven't reached a point where Jesus, you are enough. You are enough. And so Jesus finds out that these guys are fans. They're not true followers. They're not on the way. They're just fans. And so my question this morning is, are you a fan or are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a fan or are you on the way? Are you a fan or a follower? I read a book a little while ago called Not a Fan, and it talks about this idea that I'm talking about. It's just a fascinating book, and it describes that the definition of a fan or a fanatic is an enthusiastic admirer. An enthusiastic admirer. When I was growing up in junior high and high school, I was a huge fan of Michael Jordan. I was a huge fan. I bought all his posters. You know, my wall was filled with his posters. You know, I bought his shoes. I bought, you know, his Come Fly With Me video. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on, somebody. Right? Right. In fact, one just quick story. Like, this is the one of the few times I truly, truly deceived my mom into making her buy me Air Jordans. And so I was playing on my junior high basketball team, and the new Air Jordans came out. It was the blue color, and you know, our team was blue and gold, and so I had to get these Jordans and stuff, and I said to my mom, Mom, I'm the only Asian on my team, which is true, and everybody has Air Jordans except for me. And then I began to reemphasize, I'm the only minority Asian on my team, and everybody has Air Jordans. Can I have Air Jordans? So out of her compassion and a boundless love, I got my Air Jordans. So I was proud. And then my parents came to my game that day. And they began to look to see if the other kids had the same shoes I had. And so, you know, we had a good game, we won, and I came home, and I could see it in her face. And she began to say, honey, I only saw one other person with Air Jordans on that team. You lied to me. I was like, but Mom, it made me play better. Did you see that? And And so I was a huge fan of Michael Jordan. I wanted everything Michael Jordan had. I wanted to be like Mike. You know the song, sometimes I dream that he is me. Right? Do you know, you got to see that's how I dream to be. Do you know the song? You sing with me. Like Mike. If I could be like Mike. Wanna be like Mike. Like Mike. If I could be like Mike. Come on, somebody. You know, it's like, I wanted to be just like Mike. I was a huge fan. A huge fan. And then you look at some of us in the church, and we're huge fans of Jesus. Like, we wear this huge honking cross, you know, on our neck, and, you know, we buy these Christian t-shirts, you know, his pain, his gain, you know, your gain, and, you know, all these cheesy Christian, we buy these, like, huge, thick leather Bibles, right? We wear the WWJD bracelet, right? And we're just huge fans of Jesus. We're fans. We like it. He's cool. See, the fan is the guy who watches a football game in the stands with, like, no shirt and like, paints his chest, you know, red and white for Man U colors and things like that, right? And he stands and he cheers for his team, and he's got his signed jerseys on the wall, and he's got, you know, numerous bumper stickers of just his team. But he's never been in the game. He's never been in the game. And he's the guy, the fan is the guy that cheers when the team is going well, when they score points, you know. He's the one that cheers, and the fan is the one who boos when the team's not playing, you know, poorly. Or excuse me, when the team is playing poorly, he boos. And so here's the guy who cheers when things are going good and who boos when things are going bad. That's what a fan is. And you know, I'm a fan of the Green Bay Packers of American football. It doesn't matter that you know them or not. But I'm a huge fan, and every time I watch a game or any sports game, I find myself really getting into it. And sometimes I find myself, you know, shouting out, "What are you doing? You can't make that pass. Oh, why did you run there? Why did you go there? Why did you drop the ball?" You know, and I'm just really into the game because I'm a huge fan, and it's like I'm like directing the TV, like to, like, you know, change the trajectory of the ball and stuff like that. And I'm a huge fan. I'm like directing things, like, "Why did you do that?" And I see maybe some fans of Jesus Christ doing same things. Yeah, we cheer when God is doing something good, and we boo when our circumstances are bad. We're out in the stands, never been in the game, saying, "God, what are you doing? How could you make that pass? Or how could you, why did you do that, God?" And you're really into it because you're huge fans. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, you don't have to turn there. The Message Bible talks where Jesus is inviting people to be followers. And one guy says on the road, he says, "Jesus, I'll go wherever you go." But Jesus, his response is really curt, and he says, "Hey, you don't understand. Are you ready to rough it? We're not staying in the best hotels. We're not staying in the best accommodations. Are you ready to rough it?" And the implication is that he wasn't. Then he says to another guy in Luke 9:58, he says, "Come follow me." And the guy says, "Certainly, but first, give me a couple of days because I have to make some arrangements for my father's funeral." And then Jesus says, "Well, first things first, you know, my business, your business is life, not death. And life is urgent. And so use your life to announce God's kingdom." He asked another man to come follow him. And he says, "I'm ready to follow you, but please excuse me first while I go home and get things straightened out at home." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Hey, don't procrastinate. Don't look back. You can't put off God's kingdom until tomorrow. You've got to seize the day." And as Christians, I'm wondering if our relationship with God is based on convenience or if it's based on commitment. Is our relationship with God based on convenience, or is it based on commitment? And so this man in verse 57 spoke words of commitment, but when Jesus painted a picture of what it's going to look like, the man seemed to back off. See, because there's a lot of people that have made decisions to believe in Jesus, but they've never committed their lives to him. That's what it means to be on the way. It's not to be from a distance and say, oh yeah, Jesus, you're cool, man. I like your stuff. Good job. Keep going. You know, do your thing. I'll be right behind you. You know, I'll support you. I'll cheer, or, you know, from the stands. Oh, but you know, I've got some work obligation. I gotta take care of my family. I got all sorts of things. And so we've made decisions to believe in Jesus, but we've never made the commitment to be a follower. My question is, as you examine your relationship this morning, is your relationship with God based on convenience or is it based on commitment? In John chapter 3, you may know the story of Nicodemus. He was a well-respected clergyman, and he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which is an elite community of religious leaders. And the context gives us that he had been an admirer of Jesus. He had seen all his miracles. He's heard in his teachings, and he couldn't help but to be inspired. And so, not only was he impressed with the miracles, but he saw Jesus's compassion, and he saw Jesus's love. And it looked like as Nicodemus was asking questions to Jesus, it looked like he was ready to DTR this relationship that he had with Jesus, and he wanted to take it to the next level. And so he began to ask the questions, but Jesus said, you know, you must become born again. And he asked, what does that mean? And Jesus began to explain what it meant to be born again. And then Nicodemus went away because he realized that the cost is too great. That if he answered the call to Jesus, he would lose his position, he would lose his reputation. See, because being a fan, listen to what I'm saying, being a fan of Jesus costs you nothing. You can be a fan of Jesus. I can be a fan of the Lakers, I can be a fan of the Clippers, I can be a fan of Man U, I could be a fan of Chelsea, but it costs me absolutely nothing. But for Nicodemus, to be a follower, to move from fan to follower, costs him everything, his reputation, his position. It comes with a high price tag, and it always does. In verse 2 of chapter 3, it says that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. See, most of us, we don't understand the role of Jesus in our lives. We don't understand it. We've got to understand that Jesus wants to turn our lives upside down. You know, if you're a fan of Jesus, then you don't mind a little touch-up work on your heart. But Jesus is not interested in just a little touch-up work. He's interested in a huge renovation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Right? Jesus, fans of Jesus, they're thinking, okay, maybe I could come in for a little tune-up. But Jesus is thinking overhaul. Fans, they're thinking, I don't mind a little redecoration. But followers, Jesus wants a complete remodel. Come on, somebody. He's not looking for a little redecoration, a little painting over here, a little move of the couch over here. He's not looking for redecoration. He's looking for remodeling. He's talking about everything. Fans think, oh, I just need a little makeup on my face. No, he's saying, you don't need no makeup. You need a makeover. Come on. See, fans want Jesus to inspire them. Oh, but Jesus ain't interested in just inspiring. He wants to intervene. He wants to intervene. There's an intervention that happens because Jesus doesn't want to just inspire. He wants to be in the middle of your life. He wants to take over your life. He wants to mess up your life. He wants to bring you out of darkness into the light. He wants to take you out of death and into life. He wants to take you out of the valleys and take you to the mountains. He's got a plan for your life, and he wants not just a little makeup job. He wants a makeover. See, because we were once lost in darkness. He doesn't want a little touch-up. He wants you to be able to say, I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You can't get sight from a little makeup. Come on, somebody. You're going to need an intervention. See, because fans, they wear a cross, but followers, they bear the cross. Come on, somebody. Are you a fan? or are you a follower? He says, you've got to be born again. See, because Jesus didn't want to just see Nicodemus at night. He wanted Nicodemus in the day. He didn't want Nicodemus in only in the good. He wanted Nicodemus in the bad. He didn't want Nicodemus when things were easy. He wanted Nicodemus when it was hard. He wanted everything, every part of Nicodemus. That's what it means to be a follower, to be on the way. It's not just being a fan thinking, Jesus is cool. Jesus is still all right with me. Jesus is still all right. Oh, yeah. Jesus is still all right with me. Come on, pump it up, pump it up. Old DC Talk reference for old school Christians. That's not what Jesus is interested in. He's not interested in you liking his Facebook fan page, y'all. I just think a lot of us are like, oh, yeah, like me on Facebook. Oh, yeah, Jesus, you got lots of followers. No, you don't. You got a lot of fans. He's not interested in you liking his Facebook page. Click, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. No. You look at his teachings. Man, it's tough, y'all. You got to hate your mother and father. You know, you got to cut off some hands if it causes you to sin. Take out your eyes and, you know, what is that? The standard seems so high to be a follower. The cost seems so great. Make no mistake about it. I'm not here to sugarcoat the gospel, man. The standard is high and the cost is great. See, because unless you realize that, you're still a fan. And he's not interested in that. I want you to imagine it this way. I have one son, and I don't have any daughters, but just hypothetically, if I, you know, I just thought of this scenario as if I had a daughter. And let's say my oldest daughter turns 25, and she's not married, but she really wants to be. Let's make it a little bit more personal. Let's say she's 30, 31. I know, it's too personal, right? I know. It's cutting deep to some of y'all. It's not, I'm not... Hey, any references that seem like it's you, it's just coincidental. I'm not picking on anybody, okay? I think you just got some insecurity issues and you just got to deal with it, right? So I'm just saying, for the sake of illustration, let's say I have this hypothetical daughter that's 30, 32. Dude, that means I had her when I was like 5 years old. But anyways, that's crazy. Anyways, and let's say she wanted to be married and I wanted to help make that happen. Okay, so I'm going to make that happen. So I want you to imagine that I take an advertisement in the SCMP, you know, the South China Morning Post, and I take out a huge advertisement. Available for marriage, my daughter. Give me a name. Mabel. Yeah, okay, I'll name her. Available for marriage. You know, I list all her stats, you know, 5'6", yeah. And great cook. You know, whatever. And then I take a billboard side, you know, sign, a huge sign in Tung Chung, you know, and have her face, you know, plastered on it, you know, and I make up t-shirts and sandwich boards, you know, begging people, someone, please choose her, anybody. The only requirement is that you are chromosomally male and that you breathe, you know, stuff like that. Just choose her. In fact, I'll give you some incentives and gifts, cash gifts, if you marry her. Right? Doesn't that cheapen who she is? Doesn't that cheapen who she is? See, of course I'm not going to do any of that ridiculous stuff. Because as a father, I'm going to set the standard high. Because my daughter's worth it. I'm going to set the standard high. You know, I'm going to bring some, you know, lie detector tests, you know, come over for an interview, do background checks, fingerprint checks. You know, there's going to be a, you know, you think the Cascade application or the survey is long. Dude, my application to marry my daughter is going to be like, you know, 102, 103 pages or something like that, right? If you can get through that, then I know, okay, you're a good man. You know, huge application, you know, hidden cameras installed in the house, you know. If you're going to marry my daughter, you better be prepared to give her everything you got. I don't want to just hear you say that you love her. I want to know that you're committed to her. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I want to know that. I want to know you're committed to my daughter. I want to know that you would give your life for her before I say okay. I got to know that. Jesus asks us as disciples to come follow him, not be fans. And I wish I had more time, but I just quickly want to go over what the relationship between teacher and student in Jewish understanding looks like. Right? You know, the teacher is called a rabbi, and the student is called a talmid. You know, Pastor Sam can give you the Greek, I can give you the Hebrew, you know, it just makes me sound smart, you know, but you know, rabbi, and then there's the student who's the talmid. And so what would happen is that talmids, the student, would apply to be under the tutelage of a rabbi. And so they would go around, they would fill applications, they would have interviews, and then the rabbi would decide if he's good or not, good enough or not. And most would get rejected until they found a rabbi that said, okay, you're good enough, you can be my student, I'll take you in and I'll be your rabbi. And here's what the crazy thing about how Jesus did it. He did the reverse. In fact, he was the one to call out his talmids. He looked at James and Andrew and John and Peter, and he was the one that sought them. And he says, I want you to be my talmid. And you can understand, wow, that's crazy. That's kind of like, you know, most of us trying to apply or get into a Tiger Woods golf school, right? That's what the normal procedure would be. And you get denied because you're not good enough or whatever. But here is Tiger Woods saying, hey, John Moon, I want you to be my student, you know. Key one, Peter, I want you to be my student. All you golfers, I want you to be my... That's like Tiger Woods wanting you to be a student. Of course you would drop everything and do that because Tiger Woods is wanting you personally to be a student. And that's what's mind-blowing about Jesus and the way he did that. And so now the Talmid, the student, would follow the rabbi every day, everywhere, every hour, day to day, even not knowing where he's going, where the rabbi was going. And they would be constantly at the rabbi's side because they were afraid they were going to miss some deep insight or revelation. And there's legends and myths that they would even follow him into the bathroom while, you know, the rabbi was doing his business. You know, I don't know if that's true or not, but it doesn't surprise me because maybe, I don't know about you, but I get some good revelations in the toilet, you know what I'm saying? And I get some good revelations, and so maybe, bam, you know, I'm doing my business. Oh, student, tell me, you know, the word of the Lord. You know, I don't know. But the Talmid is watching the rabbi's every move, noting how he acts and through a variety of situations. And the plural of Talmid is Talmidim. And so all the Talmidim would trust the rabbi completely. And they're so eager to hear the rabbi's teachings. And they work passionately to incorporate all of the rabbi's teachings so that someday they could live it out. And the disciple, the Talmid's deepest desire is to follow his rabbi so closely so that he would start to act and think like the rabbi himself. And so now that might explain a little bit about Peter walking on the water. See, because when Jesus, the rabbi, walks on water, Peter, the Talmid, wants to be just like him. The Talmid wants to be just like him. Certainly, Peter had never walked on water before. Nor could he ever imagine him being able to do it. But however, if the teacher, if the rabbi who chose me because he believed I could be like him, if the rabbi did it, can do it, then he must believe that I could do it too. So Peter's like, oh. He goes on the water, and he does the miracle. He walks on water. And then the Bible says he doubted. My question is, what did he doubt? Most traditional interpretations is that, you know, he doubted Jesus. You know, he just doubted, he had lack of faith in Jesus or something. Maybe. But Jesus was still standing on the water. I think that Peter doubted himself, or more specifically, he doubted Jesus' ability to empower Peter. And so Jesus' response is, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt that I can empower you to do things and be like me? And as we learn about the disciples' life and we learn about the Talmid's lives and goals, the challenge for them is to imitate this radical lifestyle of a Talmid as we follow the rabbi. And that's true for present-day Talmids. That's true for present-day disciples, that we must be no less focused on the rabbi. So my question this morning is, are you a fan or are you a follower? Are you committed to Jesus? Have you made a decision? I want you to imagine going to someone's wedding, and you have the bride and the groom, and they say their vows. You know, it's so beautiful. You know, with a tear in his eye, he says, "For richer, for poorer, for sickness and health. You know, for better, for worse, until death do us part. You know, I will be devoted to you, forsaking others until death, etc., etc., etc." You're moved by his words, and then on his honeymoon, you see them hanging out, but he's with another woman. You could conclude that he said it with his words on his wedding ceremony, but his actions truly didn't validate the commitment that his words expressed. I think we have this problem that we think, okay, I've got to make Jesus first. I got to make Jesus first in my life. You know, I don't think that's what he's looking for. You know, I don't think what Jesus is looking for that I don't think he's looking at this perspective that there's a race going on at all. Like, okay, Jesus is first, family is second, you know, job is third, recreation is fourth, you know, but Jesus first. And then if you ask, so well, how's your priorities? These days, work is one, Jesus is two, family three, whatever. Jesus ain't looking for a race where Jesus is first. He's saying Jesus is not first, second, or third. Jesus is only thing. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Jesus is the only thing. He's the only thing. There's no competition. There's no competition. You wouldn't do that with your wife or your spouse. Honey, you're number one out of four other girls. Right? There is no race, y'all. There is no race. There is no priority. Jesus isn't looking to be first. He's looking to be the only one. He says in John 6, "I am the bread of life. Everything is gone. All I have to present to you is me. Am I enough for you? Am I enough for you?" If I could get the praise team to come up here. I believe that this is what Jesus is saying to us this morning. He wants to define the relationship. Where are we at? Where are we at in this relationship? Some of us have been attending church for a very long time. Great. Great. But where are we at? Jesus as a rabbi, we as his talmid, his talmidim. I think this is what Jesus wants to speak to you about as I close. He says, you know what? Talmidim, students, I believe in you. I chose you. You did not choose me. I chose you. For before the world began, I knew who you were going to be, and I chose you. And because I chose you, I believe in you. I believe that you have what it takes. I believe you have what it takes. And I'm going to teach you. I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to show you what you need to do, what you're going to do. And no wonder these disciples left their nets and followed Jesus. No wonder, because he said to them, here, I want you. I want you. I want you. I want you to be my talmidim. And that means that from this moment on, that the number one goal of your life needs to be me every moment, to learn from me, to how to become like me, to live and care and love like me, that because I am a God who loves you even more than you can possibly ever imagine. And he's trying to share with us and communicate his love and saying, look, I am enough for you. I am enough. I am all you need. Whenever my child is scared, whenever my child is lonely, whenever my child is hurting, all I need to say to him is, son, I'm here. I'm all you need right now. You don't need toys. You don't need anything else. You don't need your iPad, iPhone. You don't need anything else. I'm here. All you need is me. He says, you know what? You may not think that your faith in God is strong. You may not even believe in him yet. But you know what? He believes in you. See, that's what the call of being a disciple is all about. That's the amazing part. Not that we would believe in God, but that God would believe in you. That is the amazing call of being on the way. There's a great prayer that goes back to Jesus' day. And it was a blessing prayer that was given to the Talmidim. And it was this prayer. The prayer is, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Let me explain. They lived in a very dusty world. And so when the rabbi would walk, the Talmids would follow along. They would follow his every mood. And as the rabbi would walk, dust would be kicked up from behind his feet. And so you were so close to him that his dust, as he walked, would cover your feet. And so this prayer means exactly that. May you be so close to him. May you follow him so ever so closely. May the dust of your rabbi cover you. May you never be out of his sight. May you never be in a place where you can't hear him speak. Through the good times, through the bad, through the mountains, through the valleys, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And that's the goal. That's what it means to be on the way. And so I want to pray that over you this morning. May you be so close. May you be on the way. May you be covered by the dust of our rabbi, Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? I can't get away or escape the fact that we need to define the relationship. We need to DTR this morning. I think there's some people in this room that has never had a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've heard some things. Maybe you've been inspired by him, his teaching. Maybe you know friends where God has done a great thing, but you don't have a relationship with him. He's not your rabbi yet. But Jesus is calling you out and he's saying, look, I want you to be my student. I want you to be my Talmid. I just want to give an opportunity this morning. You feel the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You feel something. You feel like God wants to invite you into a relationship with him. And you've never done that before. You wouldn't even call yourself a Christian yet, but you want to be a Christian. You want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You no longer want to be a fan, but if you've never done that, and this is your very first time, I want you to just raise your hand from where you're at. And when you raise your hand, you just say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I want you to be my rabbi. I want you to be my leader, my teacher. I want you to be my God. If that's anyone in this room, I want to give that opportunity. Go ahead and just lift your hands in the air. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May we see you walking on the way. May we see you covered with dust. Just spend this moment with the Lord. And as God is trying to DTR with you, maybe you need to respond. Maybe you need to tell him, hey, God, I help me. Yeah, I want to be a follower now. I want to be a follower. I want to take it to another level. I want to take it to that next level. I'm tired of where we at. This is nonsense. I want to take it higher. Go ahead and tell him that. Go ahead and tell him that. Let's pray. Can we just stand or get on our knees? But let's get in a posture of worship as Monica sings this over, and let's sing this to the Lord. Sing that again. Here I'm waiting. Here I am waiting. Abide in me, I pray. Here I am longing for you. Hide me in your love. Bring me, Lord. Bring me to my knees. May I know Jesus more and more. May I know Jesus more and more. Come live. Come live. Breathe in me. Come breathe in me, and I will rise on eagles. Come live in me. Come live in me all my life. Come take over. Take over. Come breathe. I will rise on the way. May we no longer be fans, but followers of the way. May we be so close to our rabbi that we are covered in his dust. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of our Holy Spirit be with you, the Talmidims, that follow our rabbi, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week, and we'll see you tomorrow. I'll meet you guys in the lounge if you're here visiting, and we'll see you next week.